Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 417. Send forth, O Lord of my salvation, thy light and truth to be my guide. O let their rays in my privation lead me unto thy habitation, where neath thy wing I'll be supplied with grace thou wilt provide. A consciousness in the song and as we come to worship that we need God to bring us here and once here to bestow his grace on us. All three of 417. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Child of God, in the consciousness that he cannot keep God's law in his own strength, vows to keep it, but says to God in prayer this, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Let's sing number 64. Sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record. Let not mercy be forgot for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. An instance of a prayer which appeals as its basis to the goodness of God and that goodness as he made it known in Jesus Christ. The three stanzas of 64. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, of all of the joys that life gives us, and of all those things that make us delight to be alive, none is so great as the privilege we have of being able to come to Thee in prayer, to pour out our heart, to bring to Thee our needs, to give Thee thanks and to praise Thee for who Thou art, the Holy One of Israel. And nothing gives us such great joy, because the joy of fellowship with Thee is a spiritual joy, an everlasting joy, and a joy that satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. So that though we grow hungry for Thy grace, and know we must come to Thee again in prayer, and again, yet we come knowing every time our soul shall be satisfied. Whereas when we try to find our joy in earthly pleasures and in earthly things, we go away disappointed, for all such are vanity. It is therefore good for us to come to Thy house today, and not only good, but we rejoice to do it. We've been drawn of Thee, and we come here this morning in humility, because we know our sins as Thy law testifies of them, but we come also in the confidence that Thou wilt receive our worship for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we come beholding Thy majesty today. We know that Thou art the God enthroned above heaven and earth, the Creator of all and sustainer of all things, so that in Thee we live and move and have our being. And Thou art not far from every one of us, but dost cause us day by day to continue our existence and to live and to serve Thee. But Thou art also our Redeemer, our Re-Creator in Christ by Thy Spirit, who has taken mercy and pity on wretched sinners such as we are, incapable of doing any good, and has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, infused Thy own life into us, and caused us once again to live unto Thee, while heretofore we lived unto sin and unto ourselves. There is in our hearts, when we call to mind all Thou hast done for us, a deep sense of gratitude, a great consciousness that apart from Thee none of this would have been possible, and an understanding that if we are to continue to enjoy these spiritual blessings, we need them, and Thou art the one who gives. We come to Thee in prayer this morning, then, as congregation and as individuals, seeking Thy mercy. We have not so put off sin, Father, that it no longer tempts us. And so we pray, give us continually Thy grace and spirit to fight against sin and to love Thy law and live a new and godly life. We are not so cleansed that we do not feel yet in our own hearts the guilt of sin. And so we pray, wash away all of our guilt, and the guilt of that sin committed recently and in this past week, and renew us in Jesus Christ. We are not so directed and so completely submissive to Thy word that we have put aside all covetousness and all lusting and all pride and envy, anger and hatred. Therefore, we pray, cause us to put aside all of it completely and to live a new and godly life. And Father, we are not so spiritually minded that today we are likely or even can in our own strength put aside all the cares and concerns of this world to devote the day unto Thee. But we pray, give us, Heavenly Father, of Thy Spirit and by Thy grace, and the power to seek thee today and to put aside that which is earthly and to focus on the spiritual. We come needing this grace and these graces. We come in the consciousness that again in this past week we have not always lived as close to thee as we ought. Our prayer life was not what it should have been. Thou wast not uppermost in our thoughts at every moment. This is our sin, and we confess it to our shame. Today, by thy word and spirit, open up to us the wonders of thy grace again. Cause us to see how great thou art. There is no God beside thee. Thou art the one who called all things from eternity, determined them from eternity, and in time called them into existence. Thou art the God who by thy wise counsel directs all things so that what happens is in accordance with thy will and serves the salvation of thy church. Thou art the God who bestows upon thy people all good things, good insofar as they serve to prepare us for glory. Give us to serve thee with a pure and sincere heart. Whether it be with the gifts and abilities thou hast given, or the earthly possessions, or spiritual talents, each in our own position of service, give us to dedicate ourselves unto thee, and strengthen us today for that task. We ask thy blessing on us as congregation, for we are needy. In some ways our needs are outward and bodily, but even when they are that, Father, they are deeper than that. They are ultimately spiritual. We need, Father, grace. If we are old, if we are infirm, if we are widows, if we are divorced, if we are in the hospital or recover from hospitalization, if we endure broken bones, but also, Father, if we endure a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we pray for grace according to our every need. Care for all in the congregation who are so afflicted. We pray that thou wilt give healing mercies to Tammy, and to others who have suffered in the past week. We pray that thou wilt also bless us as families. Because we live in a day and age in which Satan attacks the family and would destroy it, we pray that thou wilt cause husbands and fathers to be strong in the guidance they give, in the direction they set, in the instruction, and in the correction that they bestow. Bless wives and mothers so that the marriages of this congregation are strong as husbands love their wives with a true love, a giving and a selfless love. And as wives submit to the guidance and leadership of their husbands. And then bless the parents in the raising of the children and the mothers as they throughout the day and week tend to the needs of the children. Give them compassion. Give them a readiness to attend to their children as the highest calling which thou dost give them. And bless the children, that they might thank thee for the parents thou hast given, and that they might acknowledge that through such parents thou dost govern them, and so submit to the good correction and instruction that parents give. We pray thy blessing on those who are single or childless. So far as for some this is a burden, but thou remember them in thy mercy and give them what they need. And give each of us in our individual stations and callings the grace of contentment. There will always be something in our lives that we wish was different, and that we would take away if it were in our power or change. Thou art the God who gives a trial and a burden to each of thy people, so that in submission to thee we continue with life, glorifying thy name, not because our life is free of burdens, but because thou art the God who gives us the power to deal with our burdens. The burden of sin and guilt, though we desire, thou wilt remove completely. Remove it from the consciousness of each one of us, so that we all testify that for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, we are righteous in thy sight. And by thy word preached, instill in us a desire more and more to pray to thee and to pray rightly. For we acknowledge how inferior and weak our own prayers are, and how so often we don't follow the principles that thou dost set forth in thy word. We pray that thou wilt guide us and instruct us then in the art of prayer, and that above all thou wilt cause us to pray to thee often, and adhering to the requirements of prayer and bringing petitions that thou hast commanded us to bring, and so that we, young or old, might ever live in close communion with thee. Especially, Father, though we pray this grace for all, give it to our children and young people, who will live even more than the older people in a time when to call on thy name is perhaps forbidden. And in a time of life already now when godliness among young people is not thought highly of by the world, give to our young people and children to understand that to live close to thee in prayer is to enjoy the greatest blessing. Hear our prayer then. Look on us in thy mercy. Forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Perfect our prayer now and all of our prayers through the name of him who sits at thy right hand and intercedes on our behalf, and hear us for his sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund and for the expenses of the intern of our congregation will be received. We sing number 312, entitled Granted Prayers. The psalmist came to God in the confidence that God would hear, and he sings now, and we sing too, of the fact that God did hear. And then the lesson he learned in stanza 6, in my affliction this I found, that human help deceived, but ever faithful was the Lord in whom my soul believed. Let's sing the first 4 and 6, omitting the 5th of 312. We read God's word in Luke 11, reading the first 13 verses. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us, And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Thus far we read God's word. We take instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? It follows the well-known Lord's Prayer. Our Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, has spoken of especially 2 main parts of gratitude. Obedience, first of all, and prayer, secondly. Then it makes sense that a study of the law naturally leads us to a study of prayer. But in addition, as we noticed in Lord's Day 44, when concluding our examination of the law, a study of the law naturally leads to a study of prayer because the law exposes our misery. And in our misery, we flee to our God and our Father for help and for grace. The law underscores that we have not always used God's name aright, as the third commandment requires of us. And so we go to God in prayer saying, Hallowed be thy name. The law underscores that we have coveted and not always been content with such things as God has given. So we go to God in prayer and we pray, Give us this day our daily bread. And the other commandments of the law, as we heard them, underscore that we have not obeyed, that the will of God was not uppermost in our mind. So we go with the prayer, Thy will be done, and with the prayer, Forgive us our debts. And knowing that we are still prone to transgress the law, we come with the petition, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then understanding that in the way of keeping the law of God with a right and perfect heart, we show ourselves to be citizens of God's kingdom. We hear the law and then go to God with the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." The law exposes our misery. And the proper response to seeing our misery is not to dwell on it and fall down deep into despair, but is to go to God in prayer with our burden and our need and seek from Him the grace which we need. But to pray rightly, we must be taught. The disciples recognized that as they came on Jesus as He prayed. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Let's not overlook a moment one small point that might quickly be overlooked. That disciple waited with his question until Jesus was finished praying. When He ceased. Did you ever come in a room, want to talk to mom and dad, children, and they're praying? Don't interrupt, unless, of course, it's an urgent emergency. Don't interrupt. There's a reason why, if one needs to leave a congregation which is engaged in public prayer, or if you're returning into the sanctuary, in the midst of prayer, we do well to be quiet and respectful. Prayer. The congregation is speaking with God. Respect that. That's an aside, though. The point I'm making especially is the question and the desire of the disciple was to be taught to pray. And we might think to ourselves, we have to teach our children to pray. Of course, they're young. They need this instruction. But it's not something that a grown man and a grown woman perhaps would come in the acknowledgement that our own prayer life is so faulty. We need to grow in it. We don't pray as often as we ought. We are not as sincere in prayer as we ought to be. Confidence is lacking sometimes in our prayer. We pray by rote. The words just come, but we're not thinking of them. We say the words perhaps, but we're not really giving God the glory. We need to be taught to pray. And so we come today, just as we did in the school of the law, so now in the school of prayer. To Him who alone can teach, our chief prophet and teacher, Jesus Christ. And our catechism is an aid for us in doing that, for as it examines, first of all, in general, the subject of prayer, and then individually the various petitions and parts of the Lord's Prayer, and asks, now why must we pray this? Now what does that mean? The goal isn't an intellectual response on our part. I have it in my head, but the goal of these questions is stop and examine our own prayer life individually and ask, have we been praying this way? Before considering the content of the Lord's Prayer itself, we are taught in Lord's Day 45 regarding the necessity, the requisites, and the contents of prayer. And I call your attention to that this morning under the series theme, Taught by Christ in the School of Prayer. And today we will learn the ABCs of prayer. Always necessary. Believing God will hear. And commanded to ask for necessities. The first question that confronts us in examining our prayer life is, why is prayer necessary? And it's a fair question because there are those who will try to minimize the importance of prayer, some using very pious arguments. God is sovereign, is He not? He doesn't change his mind. Why should I bother praying to him? Or another might say, I have a good relationship with God. My relationship with God involves my whole life. I don't really need to set aside time to pray, because my whole life with God is a good life. Like a husband, perhaps, or a wife saying, I have a good relationship with my spouse. Why should I set aside time to talk with him or her? We have a good relationship apart from that, which argument ignores the fact that at the very heart of a good relationship is fellowship and communication. Or a person might say, prayer looks silly. Why should I pray? Especially perhaps in a public place. Why should I pray? When I go to a restaurant with my friends, why should I pray? They aren't going to. Perhaps the day will come when prayer is forbidden. Is prayer really necessary? But the question underscores for each of us that we don't realize deeply enough how necessary it is. You might instinctively respond to the arguments that have been given by saying, of course prayer is necessary. I know what's wrong with those arguments. Yes, but do we understand the necessity of prayer such that each of us is driven to pray? That we understand, I cannot live apart from prayer. It is so necessary. That's the first lesson, then, which our Lord teaches and the Scriptures teach, that prayer is always necessary. And there are various reasons why that is so. The first is that prayer is commanded. Our catechism, without making a whole point of that, does allude to that. But when it speaks of prayer being, proper prayer being a petition for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him, in answer 117, and again question 118, what hath God commanded us to ask of him? God requires prayer because God requires worship and God requires devotion. He requires hearts on our part that are consecrated to him, and prayer shows that. And so we have, for instance, that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, a command. And we have often in the Old Testament and in the Psalms an awareness that this is a duty and an obligation on the part of the child of God. And we have Jesus' own answer to the question of his disciple, not prayer is an option. If you pray, these are good words to use. But he begins by saying, when. You will pray. That's not an option. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. If any of us do not pray regularly, and I mean by that, not just if any of us going throughout our day-to-day life don't stop before the meal and say a prayer, or as we're driving down the road, a quick prayer ascends to God, but I mean if any of us do not set aside time regularly to pray to God, then here's the first reason why we ought to begin now. Not to pray is disobedience. God commands prayer. But he commands it, and then, as he does with all of his commands, works in the heart of his child a willingness and a desire to carry out that command, so that we aren't just going to go to God and pray to God saying, well, I don't really want to be here, but I've been told to, so okay, here I am. We're going to understand we absolutely need and must, we need to pray to live. And the Catechism starts getting at that when it gives two more reasons why prayer is necessary. The first being, and the second for our purposes this morning, that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And a thankfulness not just because I was given food and I have a nice house and a nice car, that too, but thankfulness for salvation. The child of God who comes to God in prayer comes in the consciousness that God has delivered me from the misery of sin through Jesus Christ on the basis of his shed blood. That I have new life now in Christ. That I am given a position of child. I am God's child. And I'm restored to a position of service. I am God's servant. And I have the privilege of fellowship with God. And I have the ability to obey God's law. And that does not leave us unmoved. So that in gratitude, we come to God in prayer and express our thankfulness for all he's done for us. That's second. Prayer is commanded. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Thirdly, and it's the second reason the Catechism gives, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them, which is exactly the point our Lord is teaching in the last part of the passage we read today. Is it not striking by the end of verse 13? Maybe it even caught you off guard. What Jesus said God gives his children in prayer. A son asks bread, and the father gives him bread, not a stone. And he asks a fish, and the father gives him a fish, not a serpent. And he asks an egg, and the father gives him an egg, not a scorpion. And if earthly fathers know how to give such earthly gifts to their children, then we might expect to hear, and especially if we are, and we so often are, carnally minded, if we're thinking in earthly terms, then God will give us all kinds of earthly things too. But the point of Jesus is, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God gives spiritual blessings in the way of prayer. Why? Why prayer? Why not just give them? And the answer is because we must be conscious of our need. God would have us know what our need is before supplying it, in order the more to be thankful to him for it and to go to him for the supply of it. Our catechism speaks of this as being rather absolute. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them. It doesn't mean that God gives no good gifts. Apart from asking, there are times God gives his people, and all men for that matter, good gifts, outwardly good gifts, earthly gifts, without our asking. But if we're not thankful for them, they serve for our condemnation or for our judgment. And then it's true that there are gifts God has given his people without our asking. The gift of regeneration, for instance, came before we could even pray for it. But when the Catechism says that God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them, the point is that the child of God is conscious of God's grace only insofar as he's prayed for it and as he thanks God for it once he's received it. We are regenerated before we prayed. We have the gift of faith, the union with Christ, before we prayed. But now, do you see you need wisdom? Do you see you need strength to fight your battles? Do you see you need contentment with circumstances in your life? Do you see you need to grow spiritually? We will not be conscious of having such wisdom and contentment and growth except in the way of prayer. We seek it from God. And when we receive these gifts, go back to Him in prayer again, thank Him for them, and pray for them all the more. Because my experience and enjoyment of a gift today does not mean I will consciously enjoy and experience it tomorrow. I must continually pray for these graces. That's the third reason why prayer is necessary. And then if we think of a way really to put all of these reasons together and get to the heart of it, prayer is necessary because it is simply inevitable that the child of God will pray. All of the reasons given to this point may well and ought motivate us to pray. But prayer is inevitable. The life of Jesus Christ in us makes it that. All thanksgiving is inevitable, of course. Lord's Day 32 taught us that. Because we are renewed by the Spirit of Christ, we will give thanks. It's inevitable that we will obey God's law. So also with prayer. But we can explain this inevitability by use of an earthly analogy. That being the lungs of the body. Why do the lungs breathe? Why is it necessary that the lungs breathe? And we can give a medical reason, a scientific explanation. The lungs are the means by which we receive oxygen. If the lungs did not breathe, the body would die of lack of oxygen. We can give that intellectual reason. But have we said the last word yet? Why do the lungs breathe? Are they not created for that purpose? Is it not inevitable in the living person, the one in whom God gives life, that his lungs will breathe? And therefore, to use that as an analogy now of the spiritual life of the child of God, is it not inevitable that in the life of the child of God, he will exercise his spiritual lungs by breathing toward our Maker, our Creator, and our Redeemer, praises and adoration, and seeking from Him spiritual life and strength that we need. Prayer is inevitable. And that child of God, that one whom God truly loves, who does not pray for a while, will be taught that he must. Through whatever means God will use, perhaps an awareness that he's hungry and he's empty inside, until finally he prays to God for all that he needs. Just like a person who decides, I won't breathe for a while. I will hold my breath as long as I can. Gets to a point finally where it's not just that he breathes again or takes a breath, but his lungs begin fervently to inhale and exhale because he needs the oxygen he has not been giving himself or receiving. And so the child of God who doesn't pray, who ignores God for a time, who acts as though we can get along without God, we are self-sufficient, God brings to a point where the child cries to God. Because prayer is simply inevitable. It's the expression of the life of Christ in our hearts. Always necessary. Knowing that prayer is necessary, we must know what will characterize that prayer that God will hear and with which God is pleased. And this question 117 is really a very beautiful question. What are the requisites of that prayer? It's beautiful because it does not assume that God is pleased with anything called prayer. It's beautiful because it doesn't view God as a God who is at the mercy of man. God better be pleased with anything man might give him, and God better not argue with it. After all, there's a whole smorgasbord of gods I could pray to, so if I happen to pray to the one God of Christianity, he'd better just be glad I chose him. The question doesn't assume that. The question proceeds on the foundation that God is God, and man is man, and God will be approached and worshipped by man in a certain way. Something we must always remember when we pray. But in the second place, that's a beautiful question because it's a prayer of one who sincerely desires his prayer to be heard. He understands the holiness of God. He desires to manifest his relationship with God in all of his life. Comes in all sincerity, and he says, as it were, I want my prayer life to be what it ought to be, and I want my prayers to be heard. It is that important with me. What guidelines must I follow? In the first place, then, or let me say the basic guideline is that we believe God will hear. That's the basic requirement, and everything else that's said will flow from that. That's God's requirement. God tells us to come in the confidence he will hear. The prophets repeatedly told Israel, sinning Israel, as they called Israel to turn in repentance from their way, cry to God and he will hear. Israel understood that and experienced it time and time again in the wilderness as she went through the wilderness or in bondage to Egypt. And later during the time of the judges when other of the nations oppressed her, and she found that when finally, after sometimes 40 or 60 or 80 years, she cried to God, he heard, and he sent a judge and he delivered her. And so we are taught in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will give that which we need in the way of prayer. We believe God will hear. In the passage we read, Jesus taught his disciples to have that same confidence. Ask, seek. Knock. And after each of those three short imperatives came the promise, it shall be given you. Ye shall find. It shall be opened unto you. And again, as he spoke of God in giving good gifts to his children, just like an earthly father who is evil gives good gifts to his children, the emphasis was on the certainty. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Confidence that God will hear. He loves. He's willing. He's powerful. He's able. Do we have that confidence as we pray? Do you arise from your prayer and say to yourself sometimes, I don't know if it did any good. It was futile. child of God should never have such an experience, but it may well be that we do. And then we have to examine ourselves. Did I pray for the right things? I won't elaborate on that now because that's the third point, and that's really the whole rest of the treatment of the Lord's Prayer. But did I pray for the right things? If not, that might explain why it seemed the prayer was futile. But also, did I ask in the right way? And our catechism in answer 117 sets forth some of those things which follow or which make up and comprise a confidence that God will hear. There is in the first place the need to believe that God exists, and not just any God now, but Jehovah God. That again was Hebrews 6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists. And again, not just any God, but Jehovah God, the one only true God, exists. Then I can't pray with a Muslim. And I can't pray with a Jehovah's Witness. And I can't pray with a pagan worshiper or an idolater. Because such deny the existence of Jehovah as the one, only, true God. We would say, well, I believe he exists. I've been taught that from my youth up. But do we come in the consciousness then that his very existence is the reason why he will hear an answer? He is Jehovah, covenant-keeping, merciful God. He will hear my prayer. The second place, a prayer which expresses belief that we will be heard and answered, is a prayer in which the child of God bows before the revelation of God in his word. Catechism puts it this way, we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. How often is not heartfelt, fervent prayer either one of two things, either a cry in time of trouble, and it is that at times, but on the other hand, sometimes a response to hearing the word. It's fitting that after a sermon, we pray. It's fitting that after reading the Bible, we pray. Because as we read God's Word, and especially if we read it or listened with understanding, and as we sought to grow in our understanding of that portion of Scripture, first of all, more and more we adored God. We came to know him even more as the great and glorious God. And prayer is my falling upon my knees and adoring him for his greatness and for his majesty. Then, a prayer which manifests faith that God will hear is a prayer in which one comes conscious of his unworthiness and his need and his sinfulness. And now the person who subscribes to the gospel of positive thinking and who erodes the foundations of truth as the church has historically understood it comes and says, that's not going to help you have confidence. Don't come putting yourself down. Don't come saying what a sinner you are. Don't come saying how much you need. That's going to erode confidence. But you see, the confidence of the child of God in prayer is not to be a self-confidence. It's to be a confidence, all right, but not a confidence in me, The confidence is in God. And therefore, it's absolutely important, and God requires it, that when we come to God in prayer, we come acknowledging our sins and inability, our need for grace, and our unworthiness for that grace which we need. And that will lead us to come in humility. We acknowledge the greatness of God. We confess our own unworthiness. Put them together. They must both be found in prayer. And that will lead us, children, to come humbly. In our day and age, we become used to praying without humility. Maybe not praying to God, but praying. Praying is, after all, just asking. So in a sense, you pray to your mom and dad. I don't mean you fold your hands, close your eyes, and ask them for spiritual graces that only God can give. But in a sense, you pray, you make a petition to your mom and dad when you ask them for food, when you ask them if you can go to your friend's house. And sometimes we ask in such a cocky and demanding way. And that's how people, Christians today, professing Christians, pray to come to God as if God owes it to us. That's the mentality of society today. I have a right to be happy. So I will come to God and I will ask Him for things that He'd better give them because He promised I'd be happy and He'd better make me happy. Let not that attitude be found in our prayer. Humility. I need what only God can give. But I don't deserve the least of it. And then, what is the foundation for our confidence? The work of Jesus Christ. We refer, of course, to His death on the cross, where He took away our sin, and where He earned for us the right to God's grace and Spirit. Now I come in confidence God will hear me for Christ's sake. But in addition to His death on the cross, think of the fact that Jesus Christ, now risen and ascended into heaven and sitting at God's right hand, has the power and the authority to give this grace and Holy Spirit which I need. And I'm confident God will give it through Christ. Besides, I know that at God's right hand, Jesus Christ prays for me. Yes, it can be said that God only hears the prayer of the righteous, by which is meant the prayer of one who is perfectly obedient. And that, therefore, if I look to my own righteousness and to my own obedience, God will not hear my prayer. But if I look to the righteousness and the obedience of my Lord and Savior, I can have the confidence God will hear and answer. And then when I examine my prayer life, yet having heard these requirements, and see how seldom I really pray this way, or at least how I have the beginning of praying this way, but I see my weaknesses and my shortcomings yet, it encourages the child of God to remember that Jesus Christ at the right hand of God takes our prayers that are prayed to God in Christ's name, and He perfects them to God the Father. Read Indulgent Confession, Article 26. Part of it is quoted in the bulletin today. Read the whole thing. What an encouragement for the child of God in his prayer life, those truths and scripture verses set forth there. And you'll find, by the way, the whole paragraph consists simply of quotation after quotation from the scripture to encourage the child of God to pray to God. But that encouragement was needed, particularly in the day of which that confession was written, because of the common practice among Rome of praying to Mary And you know what the argument was? God is so great. Pray to someone who understands you a little better, to someone who's more like you. And the thrust of Belgic Confession, Article 26, on the basis of Scripture is, who is like you and me more than Jesus Christ? Oh, he is the Son of God, and oh, he is perfect, and so there's that great difference, but he is truly man. And he suffered like we suffer. He knows our needs and infirmities. Pray in his name. Then you have the confidence that God will hear and answer. For what then must we pray? It stands to reason that if God has commanded us to pray, and commanded us how to pray, that God also in his command sets limits on that for which we must pray. He gives us his grace and spirit, and he gives us earthly things only in so far as he is pleased to give them to us as we journey to heaven. He's not a God who views happiness as consisting in earthly things. He's not a God who, first of all, is concerned that we avoid all pain and trouble in our life. He's a God who says, first of all, heaven for sinners, and therefore whatever serves the way of bringing them to heaven. And it's for that reason that he tells us to pray for necessities. Necessities of body, yes, our daily bread, but also of soul, forgiveness, sanctification, preservation, guidance, for all things necessary for soul and body, but not for luxuries. That not at all. And then there's still a whole category of things that wouldn't be considered luxuries, they are good gifts in themselves, that God didn't promise to give. He promises to give wisdom. He promises to give all those graces that comprise salvation. But maybe I desire a certain position. Maybe I desire to have a certain gift that I don't seem to have. May I pray for that? And then we take the apostle himself is our example when he prayed for the removal of his thorn in the flesh. What a good motive. He could serve God better without the thorn. And when we bring such prayers, not something commanded that God plainly made known he would give, and on the other hand, not a matter of a luxury either that would be entirely improper, when we pray such prayers, we come with a petition, thy will be done. When we pray for specific things that God has not specifically promised, but that we believe could be used in the service of his name, we stand ready to hear our Lord and Master answer us. And then if he answers, he heard, and his answer is given in love. And sometimes his answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not the removal of the thorn, but sufficient grace to endure the thorn, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That we are to pray for all things necessary for soul and body, Jesus Christ teaches us in the passage that we read and in the Lord's Prayer itself. This is a model prayer. We do well to learn how to pray it. And by the way, there is this aside that can be made. Our Lord gave us here a form prayer. Form prayers in and of themselves are not wrong. The Lord's Prayer is one. But the Lord did not give us this prayer that we pray it only. He gave us this prayer to teach us how to pray. It sets the boundaries. We must pray for necessities. It teaches the principles. We must pray with a right heart. And we'll be taught to do that right from the outset as we address our Father, which art in heaven. But taking to heart the principles that we are taught in this prayer, knowing that by praying as we are taught, we are asking God for that which He commanded in the way He commanded us to ask, and for Christ's sake, we can know He will give us what we seek. What greater motivation to pray than that? He will hear. He will answer. And He will give me good gifts, no matter what they are now. He will give me good gifts. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, cause us to pray. Teach us to pray rightly and hear and answer our prayer. We pray for that grace and Holy Spirit which Thou hast promised. And we are confident that Thou wilt give that gift to each of us in measure as we need it. For Christ's sake. Amen. We sing 434, the Lord's Prayer, 434. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.